Hi, this is Kim Catola. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. You can hear the show live on Sundays at 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and there are many more podcasts for this and all of our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thank you for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Catola.
Well, good evening. I hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend, and welcome to this encore presentation of Cradle My Heart Radio with our guest, Carol Everett. We're revisiting this interview not only because Carol's story is compelling and needs to be heard, but we'd also like to invite our listeners of New Life FM in the Atlanta area to an upcoming event featuring Carol as the keynote speaker. The Pregnancy Care Center in Clayton County is sponsoring a banquet on September 30th, and I will be there serving as MC and signing copies of my book, but reservations are required, and you can find all the details on how to sign up at cradlemyheart.org. Hope we'll see you there. We'll return live on September 7th as our guest, Pamela Christian, helps us look into God's Word to find the truth about the value of unborn life before birth. And now, our broadcast with Carol Everett.
We had a whole plan that sold abortions, and it was called sex education. Break down their natural modesty, separate them from their parents and their values, and become the sex expert in their life so they turn to us. When we would give them a low-dose birth control pill they would get pregnant on, or a defective condom.
Carol Everett, our guest tonight on Cradle My Heart Radio. Carol, thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate you being here tonight.
Well, it's good to be with you.
Carol, you and I have not personally met, but I've been aware of your story for years and years in the last 10 years that I've been helping people recover after abortion. And as I found myself moving from the pro-choice mindset to now having a pro-life worldview, I'm not sure those terms. I generally don't speak in those terms, though, because I don't even, you know, everyone's trying to redefine that, it seems. But it's safe to say you were an abortion marketer, so you definitely were a proponent of a woman's right to choose, I'm guessing, in the midst of that.
Well, it was a desperate attempt to justify my own abortion. Nothing worked after that abortion, but selling abortions to other women in some sick, twisted way, perhaps I was okay. If that woman was okay, then I was okay for that day. But it was a vicious cycle.
Well, and since we're starting sort of in the middle of the story, I need to say that Carol Everett is now working to help women who are in an unplanned pregnancy situation, women and girls, to make the right choice and to choose life. And you've been strongly working in the pro-life community for decades, right, Carol?
27 years now.
Praise God.
27 years, yes. It's good to be on the right side.
Praise God. So take us back to how things started. As I understand it, you were faced with this choice just as it was becoming a legal option for women in the early 1970s.
2 weeks after Roe v. Wade, I found myself pregnant. And I had an agreement with my second husband. There would be no more children. We actually made that agreement before we got married, but I never expected to get pregnant, of course. And when I found myself pregnant, the choice was now my husband or my baby. And I made the wrong choice. I chose my husband. And yet the moment that I woke up after that abortion, my very first thought was, I'm a murderer. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. None of us ever expect a murder. You can't call your mother or your best friend and say, I'm depressed, I just killed my baby. So I expected my husband, I mean, after all, he participated in this. Surely he would understand. But he didn't. He said we'd made the best choice we could and we needed to go on with our lives. And I hated him. I wanted him to hurt as I hurt, as surely our baby had hurt. And I acted out that anger. I started quite gently. I just stopped washing his underwear. But that didn't seem to hurt him. So I had an affair and that got his attention. Now we're on the way to the divorce courts for the second time. I see other behavior I now see. At the time, I did not see it as destructive, but now I see it as destructive. I started abusing one child, expecting the police to pull up and say, Mrs. Everett, your son's been killed. Oh, by the way, God demon, let you now go on with your life. And I abused the child of the same sex whose life I took by abortion. And finally found the way to justify it on a daily basis by selling abortions to other women.
Carol, I want to stop right here and just emphasize a little bit the fact that you were in a stable relationship and chose abortion to try to preserve that relationship. That's a scenario not many people think about when they think about the destructiveness of legal abortion.
It's not, no. Everyone thinks, I mean, what is the first thing that your mind goes to?
First, everyone thinks it's a teenager.
Mm-hmm. A teenager, and a teenager raped probably by a man of an opposite race. I mean, that's the lie you hear. But that's not the person at all. The average person having an abortion today is 24 years of age, two or more years of college, and above average income. The welfare woman is not having abortions. She's having babies. The truth of the matter is that what we did was sell abortions because our goal was 3 to 5 abortions between the ages of 13 and 18 from every girl we could reach. And why did we do that? We knew if she started using abortion as a method of birth control early in her childbearing years, she would continue to use it as a method of birth control throughout her childbearing years. So the way to sell abortions was simply to get those kids sexually active as early as possible, start getting them to come to your clinic for abortions. 3 to 5 abortions was our goal between the ages of 13 and 18, and then we knew she would continue using it. Now we've just had a new report released in the last month that shows the Guttmacher Institute reporting arm of Planned Parenthood now admits that there is a 45% repeat rate among abortions in the United States.
So I don't know if that number, I mean, we can interpret that number a lot of ways. We could say that women indeed see it as birth control and that there's not a problem morally with seeing it as birth control. I think we can certainly say the most of the women who are choosing it may not have a moral dilemma. They may see it as problem solving, as I did when I chose abortion. It sounds as though that might be the way you would characterize it in your case, too.
Well, I saw it as problem solving, but I didn't live with it as problem solving. I couldn't.
That's right, of course.
Yes, and so immediately what I did, stepped in and took over and started to, I became self-destructive. We know women mm-hmm. who have abortions are not punished by the law. So we recognize that we have committed what we believe to be breaking the law and a sin. Now, we may not actually cognitively run through those thoughts. We think we need to be punished, and we self-punish. Drugs,
Carol
alcohol,
Everett,
suicide attempts, or completions, all sorts of destructive.
Sure, sure. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back, Carol, I want to talk with you about the fact that you had this realization that you had murdered, and because I certainly did too. It's the natural
yeah.
law. We acted against yeah. maternal instinct when we chose abortion and went through with it. And,
yeah.
You know, some people think that because you and I would now speak out against it, that we want to charge women with the crime of murder. We're going to talk about that when we come back, about why this particular word murder does apply and how that is a hopeful truth for those facing the aftermath of abortion and certainly for those yet to make that decision. Stay with us. Our guest is Carol Everett. I'm Kim Cotola. You're listening to Cradle My Heart Radio. It's 15 minutes after the hour.
To Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola.
This is Kim Cotola, and you're listening to Cradle My Heart Radio, and our phones are open. I would love to welcome you into our conversation with our guest tonight, Carol Everett, who went from being an abortion profiteer to being profoundly pro-life. And she has put her faith into action in terms of changing her view on the whole question of abortion and helping to prevent abortion by upholding women in the choice to give birth and release for adoption if that's appropriate, or to help them to become parents if that's their desire and best for the child. Her life has made a complete 180-degree turn, and it's an amazing story. And we are going to hear the details of what it was like to work in the abortion industry. But if you are a person who is still, you have not overcome an abortion in your past, I want you to know that as we talk about it in these raw terms, that it is murder, because yes, it takes the life of an innocent child. That's the biblical definition of murder, shedding innocent blood. I want you to know that we don't speak in those terms to heap condemnation on you. I mean, when I chose abortion, I was very much like Timothy. And he said in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, because I was," he says, "I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." And boy, those were the cornerstones of my actions, ignorance and unbelief. And I don't know, Carol Everett, if you can say the same, but as we're thinking about, you know, how your self-destructive behavior went from personal actions into then becoming an abortion marketer and somebody who, you know, promoted the cause of abortion, not only the cause, but the actual, you know, promoted abortion to other women. How did you think this knowledge that you really had taken a child's life, how did that play into all of that?
Well, I couldn't deal with it. I mean, that was just beyond anything I could conceive or accept. But what I recognized is I had to learn to deal with it some way. So that was a new trail, of course. There was no way in my life. There was nothing in my past that would, I didn't have the sort of spiritual upbringing that would give me the tools that I needed to deal with this. And so I did what I believe most women, I believe the majority of women do. I was self-destructive until I finally, for 13 years. I couldn't admit, even after I became a Christian, that I'd been bad enough to kill my child.
Right. Right. And I think that's so common. It's so common. And our hearts really do condemn us, and our hearts require some sort of payment. I think, you know, this endless guilt that women experience, they say, well, I know I'm forgiven. And then sometimes, Carol, I'll hear, you know, well-meaning Christians say, well, you're putting yourself above God's forgiveness. And that really isn't it at all. It's that they have failed to process that it really was a child and that they need to grieve and give that child the humanity that we do when anybody's life is lost. You know, we're not disqualified from grieving simply because we had a hand in the ending of their lives.
Absolutely. But, of course, we tell ourselves, and I think the abortion industry sets us up for this. I think that one of the things that we did in our recovery room was to be certain that we told every woman as she left, and I call the recovery room the resale room, we told every woman as she left that she would have a few days that her hormones were realigning. She would have a few days when she would feel some sort of depression, and that was normal, and it would go away, and not to worry about it. Well, I think what we did was encourage her to stuff her feelings when she started dealing with it, and I believe that's one of the reasons that we see so many women denying for 5 to 15 years, which tells you there's no average. If there were an average, it would be 8 years, but no, 5 to 15 years, it takes us all a very long time to come to grips with the fact and finally admit the fact, deal with the fact that we are not the exception simply because we grieve and we feel terrible about taking the life out of our child, and start our grieving healing process.
Carol Everett is our guest tonight. Our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. And our healing resource tonight is Carol Everett's DVD from her book, Blood Money.
Our goal was 3 to 5 abortions from every girl between the ages of 13 and 18.
The multitudes of people that have been hurt by abortion is just unfathomable.
That abortion is really, to me, the ultimate exploitation of women.
So, Carol, as I listen to you talking about that strategy of selling abortion to women, this is really a different thing than, I think that takes it beyond self-justification. I remember I was sharing this with somebody this week that you were to be my guest, and I said, you know, as I have heard Carol on other interviews and familiarized myself with her story, you know, she says that they would give the birth control to the girls knowing that they weren't going to be able to take it properly, or perhaps it was even defective condoms or too low a dose to really protect against pregnancy, building in a new constituency, building in a new clientele for the next abortion. And this person said, well, now that's evil. I mean, it's one thing to stand there and say, oh, well, I will help you because you've got a problem, you know, and even to profit from it, they had no problem with. But creating the market for the abortion, that's where they drew the ethical line. And I'm curious to know if you sense that you had crossed a line as you engaged in the sales activities and, you know, creating that market for more abortions.
No, I couldn't deal with that. I had cut off all of my, because I believe we do violate our natural maternal instincts, I had just destroyed all of those. I couldn't deal with the fact, I couldn't deal with my other children. I had been a pretty decent mother before. I could no longer cook or take care of the house the way I did. I couldn't take care of my other two children. All those maternal instincts were something I couldn't deal with. And the fact that I had hurt someone else was something I couldn't deal with either. So I was just willing to hurt anybody and everybody. I believe that women are so numbed by abortion that we don't feel anything until we start to admit our problem.
So there aren't any real relationships to be transgressing there. I mean, you're the worst thing that you could do is actually have a relationship, it sounds like, because you don't want to be known on some level.
You've already done the worst thing you can do. And you know, there's several things about this that I'm still struggling with that I don't understand. I don't have to struggle with them because I now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's changed my whole life. But I struggle with why I made some of the choices I did and how I could continue that. For instance, why was I so attached to my abortionist if he became a part of my life? Why was I so attached to the man who helped me kill my baby, the father of my baby, that I couldn't let go of him? Why did I have that sick attachment to him that even though I knew it was a destructive relationship? You know, those are things that I mean, the Lord hasn't shown me everything yet, so there's still those things that I'd like to understand. I don't have much time to understand them now. I can stay pretty busy.
Well, and I think, too, you know, part of what I hear is I've talked with women through the years in the aftermath of abortion as I process the experience for myself. I don't, you know, I'll just put this out there. I'm not sure if it applies in your case at all, but I think that when women attach themselves to some part of the experience, even if it's the grief, I think it's, you know, what I call memorializing the pain, because it's the only thing that was real about the experience. We know on some level, yes, I was a parent. I am still a parent, only I'm a parent of a deceased child. And so, you know, because we don't have any, even a token of anything, no photograph, no blanket, nothing to help us remember that experience, we attach to the things that do help us remember the experience, even if they're awful and painful.
Yes, I would agree with that. I would agree wholeheartedly with that.
And I mean, I think it does keep so many women trapped. I don't think that has to be the end of the story, praise God. And I want to hear your faith story. I want to hear someone witnessed God's word to you that started you on a path out of the abortion industry and into helping women with real help. And that I really want to give you the chance to share, Carol.
Well, I wanted to be a millionaire, and the only way I could be a millionaire was to sell 40,000 abortions a year because my commission was $25 for each abortion. And so my plan was to eventually have 5 clinics surrounding the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We would bring women to the edge of Dallas, didn't have to bring them in because we would just literally go to them. And we had 2 abortion clinics open. We planned to open 3 more in the next year. Our goal was 3,335 abortions a month. And we were on track, but we had one problem. everybody inside that abortion clinic fights, the doctors fight, the nurses fight, and the counselors fight. I really didn't care much about all the things that were going on around me as long as they didn't kill themselves in the clinic. And, yes, we did have, at one point, two nurses chasing each other with number 10 blades, which are knives, in the back. So everybody in the abortion clinic is not happy. But I wanted to straighten the partners out. If the partners could stop fighting, then I thought we could expand. And so with that in mind, we started talking about finding a business counselor or somebody who could help us. And our CPA, unbeknownst to us, had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he wanted the abortion, his friend all of his life, to come to Christ. We didn't know any of this, but he brought in a man that he told us could solve our problems by merely meeting with us an hour a week for 4 weeks. So he was a strange man, but I didn't care much about that. He could solve my problems, and I was going to be a millionaire. I didn't care what he charged, and we started meeting. And the second time I sat down with this man, I started interviewing him. At that point in my world, I thought I controlled everybody in my world, and so I wanted to know what made him tick. He didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't cuss, he didn't do drugs, and he had a wife he loved, and I'd never met anybody quite like him, and I don't know why to this day, but I finally said, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "What in the world are you doing in this situation?" And he said, "God sent me." And I knew the man was crazy. I told him quickly, "You know, I am a Christian. I have a Bible in the top right-hand drawer of my desk. I pray every day." I didn't tell him I prayed none of those women would die. I prayed there'd be a lot of abortions today. But when I told him that I tithed on all that money, which I did, he was not the least impressed, and I had a sick feeling that I just might be in trouble. He said, "My deacons and I have been praying for some time. We believe there's someone inside this abortion clinic that God won't sell." He said, "We are going to be leaving in 30 days. Well, that was exciting to me. You see, I picked up the person I wanted him to take with him when he left. But he didn't stop there either. He said, "Carol, God loves you. He loves you, and he knows you can't be good enough. He knows you can't work hard enough. Carol, you can't buy your way to heaven. But because God loves you so much, he made a way of escape for you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to walk and face the earth, to live a sin-free life, and to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins. And by the simple act of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your life can change." He said, "I wouldn't be much of a salesman if I didn't ask you if you wanted to pray that prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart." I've been a deal maker all my life, and that deal was so simple. Pray that prayer, shut that man up. But he is the king of the weird prayer. And he said, "Now I'm going to pray this prayer, and you pray it after me." And this is what he prayed. "Dear God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. Reign on the throne of my heart as Lord and Savior. Make me a worker in your vineyard. Amen." I got up. I shook his hand. I got in that car. I started laughing all the way back to that abortion clinic, thinking, did this man really think I was going to leave all this money and go to California to work in a vineyard? I mean, I took him literally. But when I got back to that abortion clinic, something had happened. They were all crying. I'd never seen that before. And I started taking them into my office and saying, "Why are you crying?" Now, remember, I'm eye to eye, knee to knee, and I have been the hammer. I'm the one that if they couldn't sell a girl an abortion, they brought her to me. I would scare the girl to death. We'd get her money, push her through, but get her aborted, and she was gone. And this time I'm saying, "You don't have to have an abortion. Your parents love you. They'll be disappointed, but they'll stand by you. Would you like for me to go home with you and help you talk to your parents?" I was confused. I was confused. And,
wow.
And so I fell to my knees in the floor of that abortion clinic, actually in the abortionist office, and prayed a heart prayer. "Lord, if there is a Lord, if this is not where you want me, hit me over the head with a 2x4. I really didn't know he had one, but he did. And it was pretty swift. Channel 4, the CBS affiliate in Dallas, did an expose on abortion clinics doing abortions on women who were not pregnant. They sent their reporters to the docs to be certain they weren't pregnant. They wired them for sound, sent them in our abortion clinic to see if we would attempt to abort them, even though they clearly were not pregnant. I'd been tipped off. We knew they were coming. we cannot control. You can't control 9 abortions that work on a strike commission also, and they caught us red-handed. 27 days after that pastor came in and said someone would be leaving, that television special aired showing us attempting to sell abortions to women who were not pregnant. And that was my answer to prayer. It was over. I knew God didn't want me in the killing business. I knew I didn't want to be in the killing business. And I left. And, you know, I didn't leave a happy pro-life woman. I left an angry, hurting, baby-killing woman, killing woman. The last 18 months, one out of every 500 of those women either had a hysterectomy, a colostomy, and one woman died. We never had a lawsuit. There's something so shameful about an abortion that the family doesn't want to come forward and talk about it. The girls don't want to come forward and talk about it. And sadly, we got away with maiming 19 women and killing one. And I left and had to deal with all that. The death of 35,000 babies, the death of that one woman, the maiming of those 19 women, and the death of my own child. And there's only one thing I can say that got me through it. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess and repent, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing process. And, you know, I haven't thought about it. I just confess when stuff comes up so quickly. I confess today, sin. So I'm a 29-year-old Christian, and he's not through with me, and I'm thankful he's not. I did struggle with believing I could be forgiven for taking the life of my own child. I thought I had committed the unforgivable sin. And finally, the picture I got, Kim, was that if I said Jesus' blood was not enough, I was putting Jesus back up on the cross. And I could not do that. So I had to forcefully, you know, put 1 John 1:9 on a card, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus, on a card, and read it over and over and over and over again until I believed.
Oh, Carol, I'm seldom so moved as I am in listening to your story. The arc of it, from how far God went to bring you back to himself. And it's a lovely, lovely picture of who he is, what he's done in you for his glory. And we're going to take a short break, and then we'll be back.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola.
Cradle My Heart Radio. We're going inside the abortion industry to hear from former abortion marketer Carol Everett, now pro-life advocate and helper of women and families. She's also the author of several books. One of them led to a DVD, Blood Money, Getting Rich Off Women's Right to Choose.
It is so shameful and secretive that many women don't tell anybody that they've had an abortion.
They won't say anything for 20, 30, 40, 55 years. They're so traumatized with silence.
Carol Everett, let's talk about your book. Tell me about the impact of the book, Blood Money.
Well, first of all, let me say that we're rewriting the book right now. Because at the point that we wrote the book, I was not healed enough to talk about the sex education. But as I sat down with Jack Shaw, the man who led me to Christ, to start working on the book again, I asked him, of course, we were doing our goals of what we wanted the book to do, but we were overwhelmed by the number of women and men who would share their abortion stories. And part of that is, I believe, they look at me and think I'm the worst person in the world, and if God can forgive me, he can forgive them. And that's fine with me. I mean, whatever God wants to use, I just pray all the time. I don't my prayer is, I don't know what people need to hear you do, Lord, so bring it out, because it's probably happened in my life. But we had some people come to Christ, which was exciting. And we pray it will continue to heal. We pray that it would be a book that more than one person would read, and it would be a book that people could not put down. And we hear those stories all the time, and so that's encouraging. But the book's 20 years old, so it's time to do something else with it. And that's what we're doing now.
So you mentioned at the beginning of your comment there that you weren't healed about the sex education part. And there are two follow-up questions I want to ask you. First of all, what's the danger of a woman who has had an abortion and who isn't healed trying to step out into pro-life work? And then my second question is going to be to have you tell us about the sex education piece.
Well, the woman that stepped out before she's healed is probably a lot like me. She's going to, first of all, meet a very loving group of people, but she will also have to deal with it very quickly, because she will be asked questions and she will be in some ways pushed into a corner. So she has to start dealing with the real emotions and the real depth of her pain and what she felt. And God moves you. You know, he doesn't give you more than you can handle, and he didn't give me more than I could handle. But I will tell you that I thought several times I was on the edge when someone would walk up to me and say, how do you ever think you can be forgiven? The first time that happened, I was just terrified. I know now that what I should deal with, the way I should deal with it, is that's where they are. That's not who I am. That's not where I am. I know that Jesus Christ has covered me in his blood, and I am forgiven. But now I have an opportunity to share that with that person. So it's a dangerous walk if you're... I was a year and a half old in the Lord when I stepped out the first time. And I did not step out. It was very gentle. It was once a week, once a month, once a week, and then it just grew. But I cannot tell you the depth of love in the pro-life movement. The thing I am always impacted by is how much these people that we work with give to others without any credit. And don't get paid. And if they run a pregnancy center or something, they don't get paid much. But they're there because the Lord's called us.
I agree with that. I really want to second that. And I want to underline it, because I know that when I didn't really have any sort of good teaching about the pro-life position or about the theology of it or the doctrine of it. You know, all I had to go on was that I knew that I had violated the natural law. And when God led me back to church, because church is the answer, you know, and I know that the church is not perfect because it's made up of people, but that is what Christ prescribed for us, the church, that we would love one another in the body, in his body, the church. So when God led me to a church where I was getting good teaching and the doctrine was beginning to become real to me, you know, there was that crisis in the beginning, Carol, of my worst fears are true. Oh, it's even worse than I thought when I look at the truth of God's word, you know, and the majesty of his plan and how far short I had fallen. And yet, you know, I my shame increased. And, oh, no, I hope no one in this church will ever know what I did before I believed in Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But once I overcame all of that, and once Christ lifted the shame from me, because I really think that's what has to happen. We have to yield our hearts to his so he can lift that shame off of us. We cannot get rid of it on our own. The church, as you said, and the pro-life movement was so filled with love, such a welcome. You know, I imagined, well, if they're against abortion, they will hate me because I had one, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, that's just one more part of the evil of abortion, that double bind that we find ourselves in. So, you know, the very people who can help you, you're afraid to reach out to.
Yes, and I think that's so very true today. And that's one of the reasons that I am still praying, Kim, for some way to reach into homes, for people to know the truth, to know that they can be free, to reach them with the truth that will help them give up the pain of their past and give it to the Lord. And I know, Kim, you're like me. I've never met a woman who's healed of her abortion who doesn't know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior.
I think that's true, Carol. I think that's very, very true. You know, and let's talk about what you mean when you say healing, because that's my purpose. I mean, when I wrote my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, I said, you know, you talked about your goal for your book. My goal for this book is that this is a biblical resource for spiritual healing after abortion. I tried to deal with the emotional turmoil through you know, secular counseling and through lots of self-help movement, you know, lots and lots of different things, because the emotions were so troubling, 23 years for me. But, you know, when Christ came and my spirit was made new, my emotions came in line, and not immediately, and it took time, and I needed to be nurtured by people who understood the truth and who knew Christ, you know, but spiritual healing is my purpose. So when you say that you weren't healed enough, what do you mean by healing? What's your definition of spiritual healing around abortion issues, Carol?
Well, it's obviously the same thing to some degree. It's spiritual healing, because I don't believe our souls are our wounds can be healed any other way. There's just no way to think about violating the very thing that only a woman can do. God has given this incredible gift to us to be able to give life, and yet we violated it. So what we did was we said no to his purpose for our life. We said no to our own child, and we wounded our souls. And so in order to deal with that, first of all, I believe that we have to accept the fact that we took our baby's life. We have to accept Jesus Christ death on the cross as the propitiation for that, which is really hard, because it's hard to think that anybody could heal us of that and to accept what Jesus did. And then I think it's a process. You know, just because Jesus forgives us and we understand that doesn't mean we forgive ourselves. So we have to walk through that forgiveness step by step by step. And I was so wounded by all that I'd been part of and all that I'd done to justify my abortion. And it took years to peel that onion layer by layer by layer. And it's still peeling. But it's better now, obviously. I'm a 29-year-old Christian. And so I see my sin and the things that I did in my past and the things that I do every day. I get up every day and plan not to sin. But, you know, I do things. We all do. But I see them now. I didn't see them before. I was numb to them. Now I can see them, and now I can walk through it and say, Lord, forgive me.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Now, back live to Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola.
U.S. Senate report states physicians, biologists, and other scientists agree that conception marks the beginning of the life of a human being, a being that is alive and is a member of the human species. There is an overwhelming agreement on this point in countless medical, biological, and scientific writings.
Planned Parenthood is expanding now. They're building gigantic abortion clinics in anticipation of socialized medicine.
The DVD, Blood Money, we've been hearing clips from it tonight. Talk about the sex education piece in the abortion industry.
Well, I was trained by Planned Parenthood in Fort Worth, so it's not something that I came up with. It's something the abortion industry understands. They know very clearly that sex education sells abortions, and they also know, I mean, think about it. Do you believe for 1 minute that anybody that has a government contract buying condoms buys the most expensive? No, they buy the least expensive, the defectives, the seconds in condoms. We know they don't spend the most money on those things. And then they give the low-dose birth control pills that, in order to provide any level of protection, have to be taken accurately at the same time every single day. We knew one thing about teens, and you know it too. They don't do anything at the same time every day. So we could give a teen a birth control pill with a safe assurance that she would not take it properly, that she would believe she was protected. The sexual activity would increase from zero once a week to 5 to 7 times a week. The pill would not work, and we would accomplish our goal of 3 to 5 abortions between the ages of 13 and 18. I am so sorry to tell you that I actually held the hand of one young woman while she had her 9th abortion. 45% repeat rate abortion is a method of birth control in this nation. And today, Health and Human Services. There's $75 million in the Obama administration budget for how-to sex education. It's called Abstinence Plus. Any time that you hear Abstinence Plus, you know that they're going to say abstinence. Well, you shouldn't have sex, but you're going to have sex, and we need to teach you how to have safe sex or safer sex, and there's no such thing. So what we all need to do is go to the schools where our children and grandchildren go to school, ask about the sex education curriculum, find out what they're being taught, be in the back of the room the day they're doing sex ed if you don't opt them out, and make certain that you talk to your family about that so they know the truth about what about their own sexuality and that they don't just lose a risk pregnancy, that today they risk sexually transmitted diseases. And the thing that we never talk about when someone has sex outside of marriage is they give away a part of their heart every single time. And it's not as destructive as an abortion, but it's certainly the precursor, and it's a destruction to young women and young men, minds, bodies, and now AIDS, my goodness, herpes, all the horrible sexually transmitted diseases that are out there. Children, and those condoms don't protect you from those things.
But you hear this argument that it's too late. The culture has shifted now. You will never convince young people to not be sexually active. How do you answer that, Carol?
We don't take our children out, get them really good and drunk, and try to teach them how to drive safely drunk. We give them a moral absolute. If you drink and drive, you could be killed. Why in the world would we compromise our children in this important area of their sexuality by giving them this low moral standard to live down to rather than the very highest and best abstinence until marriage, which still works every single time? It starts by telling them that it's not good for them and they can abstain. They don't have to have sex. And I believe, Kim, that it's part of a bigger picture. I want you to think about the first time you were kissed. The first time you kissed, what did you think about? All you thought about was kissing him again. What about the first time you had sex? Yes, that's all you think about. And these kids get off track. They are dumbed down. It's part of a bigger picture. Yes, I believe that having sex early even destroys kids' education and futures. And it certainly does if she gets pregnant.
So it's a parenting problem. And parents, you've got to understand what your children are being taught in their school, and as Carol has encouraged, become involved and become the moral authority in your children's hearts and in their lives.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a radical shift that's going to happen in a lot of homes for that to be accomplished. And I have to say, I didn't take up the full mantle of that when my kids were young, Carol. My faith wasn't there, on my faith walk, so to speak, and I regret that. And so I'm not a person who's sitting here saying, well, I'm better than you. I did this with my children. You need to do it too. I fell short in that parenting obligation, but it is a parenting obligation. And I hope that you would feel empowered by Carol's words as you're listening tonight, that this is something that you can teach your children. And it's going to have to be more than a talk. It's going to have to be incorporated into every talk, into every conversation, into all of your instruction as they're reaching puberty and coming into young adulthood and being faced with this decision and how to live this out within their culture. You're going to have to continually support them and encourage them that you're correct and that the moral absolute is for their good. Carol, we just have a couple of minutes remaining, and I'd like to have you, if you will, just pray. I would love to give you that opportunity, and thank you so much for joining and sharing from your heart, sharing your story, and just encouraging us tonight that no matter where we've been and no matter what we've done, Christ's love is greater still.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to the throne of grace. Father, we come tonight just so thankful that you're in control of everything, and I thank you for Kim and her heart to help others in the way she serves you by this radio program and those that have listened to us tonight. And Father, I think it's interesting that no one called because I believe they're probably just paralyzed listening. So we ask you to touch those listeners tonight, and we ask you to free them, Father, that they would know that you love them, that there is freedom through you, that you, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for their sins. They would accept that, Father. They would forgive themselves and they would be free from their pain. Break them out of the bondage, Lord. We pray it tonight and ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, that ultimate unplanned pregnancy. Amen.
Amen. And Carol, I speak for everybody encouraging you that your story just really so magnifies and glorifies the Lord. And I thank you and I applaud how you are living now. It's all about the now.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you. And thank you for what you do to set the captives free. May the Lord continue to use you mightily.
Thank you, Carol. Next week, we are going to talk about men and abortion. And we did have a couple of callers who didn't want to come on the air, just as Carol guessed. One listener named Jeff said, you know, what can men do to get involved in the fight against abortion? What is the role that men can have in leadership to help resolve this problem? That's what we're going to talk about next week here on Cradle My Heart Radio. So I hope you'll join us. In the meantime, visit us online. You'll hear the podcast of our conversation with Carol Everett. If you couldn't listen all the way through tonight, just go to cradlemyheart.org. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart. For more information about this show, you can visit our Cradle My Heart program page on myfaithradio.com.